Presentation that I gave as part of that about some goals or potential goals about the future of the church. If you missed last Sunday, please try to make an effort to listen to what you missed in that presentation. Okay, it's available on the church website in video, audio, as well as in print. I should have brought extra copies today, but I didn't of my portion of the printed talk. So maybe I'll try to remember to do that for next Sunday. Okay. Find Colossians chapter 1 with me if you would. Colossians chapter 1. Last Sunday, obviously, we had our annual meeting. So it has been a couple weeks since we were last in our series on the book of Colossians. And the last time we were together, we were in chapter 1, verse 9. Mark, do we have the PowerPoint or did it not work?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So I've titled the title of my message is Further Thoughts on Pauline prayer. Look with me if you would at verse 9. Let's read verse 9 and then we'll have a word of prayer. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Lord, thanks again for this day and for this time we can spend together in Your Word. We just pray that this would be a time of edification for us and clarification as we think about the subject matter and the topic of prayer. We're grateful for this time we could spend together and for the fellowship we have one with another in the body of Christ. We're grateful for this in Christ's name. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, we were looking at this verse, verse 9, and we talked the entire hour about the subject matter of prayer. Okay, look at verse 9 with me again. It says, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is not the first time in Colossians 1 that Paul has mentioned prayer. Go back to verse 3. He says in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends verse 3 by saying, praying always for you. So in the first 10 verses of Colossians chapter 1, two times Paul brings up the issue of prayer in these verses. In verse 3, he uses the expression praying always for you. In verse 9, he uses the expression do not cease to pray for you. All right. Now, I said 2 weeks ago, many of us, our understandings of prayer came to us by whatever denominational tradition we were raised in. Right. If you were raised, for example, in the Roman Catholic Church, you have certain understandings about prayer, many of which you probably had to unlearn when you became a Protestant. Okay. But if you grew up in a Protestant church, Pentecostal church, Charismatic church, any denominational church along those lines, you were probably also taught things about prayer that when you came to understand the issue of the Word of God rightly divided in dispensational truth, you realized that some of those things were wrong as well, right? For example, the word of faith prayers or the name it, claim it prayers, right? The anything that you ask, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, where two or three are gathered together in my name, it shall be what? It shall be done for them, right? All that sort of stuff. Are there verses in the Bible that talk about that stuff?
Yes.
Those verses, though, are in the Gospels. They're written to the nation of Israel in time past. They don't pertain to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, living during the dispensation of grace. And they highlight why it's important to know how to rightly divide the word of truth, okay? It's not my intention to go through all of that type of thing. What my intention and my objective is to try to not tell you how you shouldn't pray, but to tell you how you what? How you should pray and what Pauline prayer looks like and how it operates and how it functions. And I endeavored to try to do that a little bit 2 weeks ago, okay? So look at verse 9 again. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you. In relation to that statement in verse 9, in relation to the statement, do not cease to pray for you, we spent a lot of time 2 weeks ago talking about the issue of praying without what? Ceasing. That's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, where Paul says to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. We also looked at Romans 12, 12. Where Paul writes to the Romans and he says that they should continue instant in what? In prayer. And we put that idea together with Romans chapter 13 verse 6, where the same word translated instant is translated attending continually unto or upon. And so we looked at that and we tried to understand the issue of praying without ceasing, being instant in prayer, not ceasing to pray, and what those issues look like and what they might mean in a practical sense by looking at the example of the Apostle Paul. Come over with me again to 1 Corinthians 3. One thing that's of critical importance, but I want to make sure that we review, is how. How is it possible that you and I are able to pray without ceasing? Because even in time past, in Israel's program in time past, under the law, did they have certain prayers and certain things that they had to do and offer at certain times and so on and so forth. One thing that I wanted to mention 2 weeks ago, but I forgot to, is you remember Daniel in the Babylonian captivity, right? And they passed the law. You remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den, right? Where they tried to trap Daniel. They knew that Daniel, as his spiritual practice and custom was, prayed 3 times a day facing Jerusalem. You remember that, right? And so they passed a law that said when the music sounded and so on and so forth, that if anybody prayed to anybody other than the king, Nebuchadnezzar, that they would be in danger of judgment, right? And Daniel, as a Jewish person living in the captivity, prayed 3 times a day towards or facing Jerusalem. And that was what he was supposed to do as an Israelite, according to what God said in the Psalms and other places about how an Israelite should behave when they were not in the promised land, if you will. Okay? So we have that example where there's prayer that Daniel, certainly I don't think anyone in here is going to try to argue that Daniel wasn't a man of God, right? That Daniel wasn't a follower of God Almighty trying to do what God said in His Word to Israel. But even Daniel did not, there's no instruction in the Old Testament to an Israelite ever to pray without what? Ceasing. And so we've tried to understand some things about that. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 again. How is it that we're able to do this? Well, the reason is, now know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth where? What is it that gives us as believers the ability and the capacity to pray without ceasing? It is the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us as believers. That you are, that I am, that we are the temple of who? That we are the temple of God, right? So the presence, reading from my notes, the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit has changed all the rules when it comes to prayer. Okay? Because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the place of prayer is now within the believer, in his or her inner man. Just as breathing is critical and crucial for the proper function of your natural life, so prayer is crucial for the proper function of your spiritual life as a member of the church, the body of Christ. And one of the first things Paul teaches us that is that prayer is much more than a spiritual discipline to be entered into during certain times and seasons. Rather, prayer is something that is instant, close, and as should be as regular as your breath, therefore integrated into the very fiber of your what? Of your being, right? Is there a religion of the world that still prays 5 times a day at the same time facing a certain direction? Yes. Is that us? No. Can you pray in your car? Can you pray in here? Can you pray anywhere you are because you are the temple of who? God, right? And so we went over that, right? Then we looked at some practical things. Come over to Romans chapter 1. 2 weeks ago we also looked at some practical things about how that might look. And I asked you some questions about Paul. Did Paul have a lot of people to try to remember to pray for? A lot of churches, a lot of individuals, lots of things going on in Paul's life and ministry, right? And yet we see Paul over and over and over again in his epistles making statements like this. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 9. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "For God is my witness, who I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing..." So there it is again. The idea of without ceasing, without stopping. Okay? "That without ceasing I make long-winded hourly dissertation for you." Is that what it said? No. It said, "I make what? Mention of you always in my prayers." And so we talked about this, right? We talked about how Paul makes what I've called breath prayers, Short what?
Direct.
Short, direct, making mention of you in my prayers. This is what he says to the churches. If you're taking notes, write down the following verses. Write down Romans 1, verse 9. Write down Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. These are all verses we looked at last time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. And Philemon, verse 4. All of these verses, all the verses that I just mentioned, okay? So Romans, Ephesians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, Philemon, nearly half of Paul's epistles and nearly half of all of them, he uses some variation or some form of the following. Either make mention of you in my prayers, or he says, I make prayer for you upon every what? Remembrance, right? And so we talked about how as part of Paul's practice of praying without ceasing, he is not necessarily spending a certain amount of time at a given time during the day making long-winded prayer for people. Rather, as people come to mind, does he make mention of them in his prayers? Okay? And we talked about some of that stuff last time. I gave you the definition there last time of the word remembrance, right? And there are some things there that are highlighted about that. To give remembrance is the equivalent in your Bible of making mention of, because of the way these things are handled in your English Bible, okay? The same word that is translated in your Bible, make mention of, is the same word that is translated remembrance. So if I'm going to remember somebody, is it the same thing as making mention of them? And so we tried to look at 2 weeks ago the dynamics of how it's possible to actually do what Paul says and pray without ceasing. And I think as we look at that issue, we realize, as I said a moment ago, that Paul does not make long-winded dissertation on behalf of the saints. Rather, he makes mention of them, i.e. brief remarks on their behalf as they come to his what? Mind. Okay? So let's review what I said last time. Okay? So what am I not saying? This is where I ended 2 weeks ago. Okay? I'm not saying that prayer is never oral. Right? Sometimes do we pray out loud? Sometimes when you're in your car, can you pray out loud? So prayer sometimes is oral. Sometimes it is. I'm not saying that prayer is never public. Sometimes it is. Do we pray publicly here in church? Okay? I'm not saying that prayer is never long. Sometimes it is. Sometimes in your time with God, you have a lot on your mind, right? You have a lot on your heart, and you need to spend more time possibly praying than simply making mention of, right? But what I'm trying to get you to see here is that if you are praying like Paul prayed, and making mention of you type prayers and holding people in remembrance, is that considered a form of prayer by the scriptures? Okay? So sometimes prayer is oral, sometimes it's public, sometimes it's long. I'm also not saying that it's never hard. Sometimes it is. Now when I say hard, I don't mean like hard to do. I mean, but sometimes you know in your life that you're involved in something or something is really, you know, you got something really going on, and you're really having a hard time with bringing yourself to what? To pray about it, right? If you're being honest with yourself, I think you can relate to what I'm saying. You know that you should, but you just can't bring yourself to what? To do it for whatever reason, okay? And I also am not saying that no one should ever maintain a prayer list or a list of prayer requests if it helps people and bring issues and so forth to your remembrance, okay? So what am I saying about prayer, or what did I say 2 weeks ago? Mark, are you doing this or am I? I'm doing it? All right, praise the Lord. All right. So Pauline prayer, what should Pauline prayer be, okay? Number one, it should be continual. It should be without ceasing and instant and continually attended unto. Those are the teachings here that Paul is setting forth. Okay? Second, Pauline prayer is not primarily a physical religious activity. Can you be praying without your hands folded and your head bowed and your eyes closed? Yes, because praying is a state of mind, right? Praying is a state of what goes on in your inner man. It's not necessarily what is said or how it is performed. So as I just said, Pauline prayer then is primarily a state of mind, i.e. a remembrance, the holding of something in your what? In your mind, and the making mention of people and so forth. It is primarily a spiritual state of mind than it is a physical activity. Okay? Pauline prayer can be short, sweet, and to the point. A make mention of you type of prayer. Okay? Pauline prayer is the believer's primary means of communication with God and serves as a point of contact between the believer and God's written word. And last, Pauline prayer should not be a source of care, worry, and anxiety. Okay? Rather, prayer is exactly the thing. Come with me to Philippians 4. Prayer is the exact thing given to you by God to combat worry, to combat anxiety, to combat care. Not something that needs to be worried or obsessed over or about. It is the remedy for those things in your life, according to Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, be careful about how you're praying. No. Be careful about how long you're praying. No. Be careful that you're saying everything in the right way and the right amount for the right amount of time. No. It says be careful for what? Nothing. Does that include prayer? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto who? What is the thing that God has given you as a believer to help you deal with anxiety, worry, and care? It's prayer. Prayer is you and I talking to God. Come with me to Romans chapter 8. Come with me over to Romans chapter 8. And look with me at verse 15. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 15. We'll come back to this passage at the end later, but let's look at verse 15 for right now. He says, Paul says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. So before we move on, I want you to think about this. How do you talk to your friend? How do you talk to your dad, your spouse, or your friend? Casually, right? So like if you're driving down the car with your spouse and you're talking to them, you're not like, oh wife, I beseech thee therefore on the basis of our nuptials that you listen to me and what I have to say to thou.
No.
That's not what you do, right? What do you do? It's like, hey honey, I'm thinking about this thing. What do you think about this? Right? But yet when we think about prayer, how do we often think about prayer? We think about prayer that we have to say the right things and do the right stuff and petition God in the right manner with the right words and the right this or the right that, or somehow he won't what? Hear us or listen or whatever, right? You praying to God ought to be the same way you talk to somebody that you're friends with. Okay? When he says here, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, that is the idea of daddy. Right? My kids, when they were little, they'd crawl up on my lap and they'd say, hey, dad, this, that, or the other thing, right? Well, do you have a heavenly father that you can do the same thing with? Yes, right? And so a believer talking to God in prayer should have the same level of formality and intimacy that you have when you talk to your dad, your spouse, or your best friend. Today, during the dispensation of grace, as members of the body of Christ, we have the privilege of having direct access to the lap of our Heavenly Father via prayer. Okay? And you don't have to worry about whether you're doing it right, or whether you're doing it wrong, or whether you're saying the right thing, or whether you're making the right gestures while you pray. All of that is religion. Right? All that is stuff that people have said about what you need to do when you pray. You can talk to God the way you talk to your spouse, the way you talk to your children, the way you talk to your best friend, the way you talk to your dad. It can be that, it can be done at that level of sort of just conversational prayers, because what prayer is you fundamentally telling your Heavenly Father what's on your mind and what's on your heart. Not because He doesn't already know, but because there's an element of you communicating it to Him that helps you.
Amen.
Okay? So let's go back now to Colossians chapter 1. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to say this at the end, but I'm going to say this here too. Everything that I'm going to say about prayer, and I already have said about prayer, I think it's right, or I wouldn't say it, okay? But there are elements about prayer that I don't know the answer to. Okay? I don't know. I can't answer every question that every person has about prayer and how it works and this and that. But what I can tell you without any sort of equivocation is the fact that, does God tell you to do it? He does. How often does He tell you to do it? He tells you to do it without ceasing, or to do it continually, to be instant in prayer. Right? So is there something about prayer that I benefit from, whether I understand all the ins and outs of it and how it all works all the time? There is, right? And I'm going to say to you that prayer is, understanding all that part of it, probably the reason why people don't have a better understanding of it is probably because they don't do it enough. Right? And it seems to me that prayer is one of those things that the more you pray, and the more you have an experience with your Heavenly Father praying and so on and so forth, you understand it better in a way that I can't really fully tell you about or explain it to you here in the way, in preaching. Okay? Now let's look at some more things. Look at verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. So 2 weeks ago, look at the first three parts. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, part 2, part 3, do not cease to pray for you. Okay? So 2 weeks ago, we broke down verse 9 into separate pieces before assembling them together as a whole, to understand what Paul was driving at in this verse. You remember when we did that? Remember when we broke that into three small chunks, and then I commented on each little chunk there, each one of those three pieces, and then we put them together and I said what I think that whole thing is trying to communicate. You remember when we did that 2 weeks ago? Hopefully you do, right? So what is going on? What is the cause? Notice verse 9. For this cause. Does Paul have a purpose or a cause behind what he's doing here? So for this cause, for this cause, since the day we heard it, that goes back up to verse 4, where he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, right? So since the day Paul and Timothy, in verse 1, heard of their faith in Christ Jesus, have they been praying, look at the next phrase, do not cease to pray for you, okay? So since the day they heard of their faith, have they ceased praying for them? What's the answer? No, okay? So what is the cause? What's the reason? Why are they doing that? Why are they behaving in that way? Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now look at the rest of verse 9. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What is the cause unto which Paul and Timothy are praying for the Colossians? They're praying for them unto the cause, or unto the end, and with the desire there in verse 9 that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual what? So the second half, the desire, the cause, that they are continually praying for them without ceasing, Paul's prayer cause is number one, in verse 9 that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual what? That's the outcome. That's the goal. That's the desire that they have and the cause unto which they are praying without ceasing since they heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. Number one. Number two is, look at the next verse, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So they also, in addition to praying and desiring that they be filled with the knowledge of His will, they are also praying that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. But then He goes on and says, and that they would be fruitful in every good what? In every good work, okay? And increasing in the knowledge of God, and strengthened, verse 11, with all might by strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with what? With joyfulness. Did that one come up? Okay? That's verse 11. And then verse 12, He says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So the cause, the desire, the reason they are praying for them, the reason they are praying without ceasing since the day they heard of their faith is that they might be all of the things identified in verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. That they might be, again in verse 9, filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, and finally giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's the stuff. That is the contents. That is the goal. That is the end game. That is the desire that Paul and Timothy are praying to the end that the Colossians would be. Okay? Now notice, are they praying that they would have fancy cars and nice clothes and great jobs?
No.
No. What are they praying for? Spiritual things. Okay? Now don't misunderstand me. Am I saying that that means you can't pray about material things? It's not what I'm saying. Now let's think about this. Look at verse 9 again. Verse 9. For this cause we, so that's Paul and Timothy from verse 1, for this cause we, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Okay? Now, this passage is not merely Paul's prayer for them. Now think about this with me, okay? It's not merely Paul's prayer for the Colossians. It's more than that. What is Paul writing here? Is he writing his own personal subjective opinion? Or is he writing under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit? Paul is writing this to them under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, right? So this is not just Paul's prayer for them. This is Paul recording the Holy Spirit's prayer for them. The Holy Spirit is praying for them that they might be all the things identified there on the screen. That they might be filled with the knowledge of His will. That they might walk worthy of the Lord. That they might be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, etc. That's God the Holy Spirit's prayer for the Colossians. Paul is recording it. Now, I'm not saying that's not Paul's desire. Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. Obviously, we would think that his desire would be in line with the Holy Spirit. But my point is, this is not just merely Paul's personal opinion about what he's praying for. Paul, as the author of Scripture here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? Paul is writing down here for the Colossians what God the Holy Spirit is moving upon him under inspiration to say to them. Okay? So this is this is God the Holy Spirit's inspired prayer for the Colossians, penned and recorded for us by the Apostle Paul. Paul's epistles are peppered with the Holy Spirit's inspired prayers for the body of Christ. So you didn't think I could do alliteration? Paul's epistles are peppered. Anyway. Okay. But you understand my point here. This is not just Paul's prayer. This is the Holy Spirit's prayer on their behalf, recorded and written down by who? By Paul. Dave, would you mind helping me with this? Back in 2009, I taught a series titled Praying the Powerful Prayers of Paul. Now, some of you were here then. Some of you weren't. Okay? Brother David is passing out, and Mark's helping him. They are passing out something that I've passed out in the past called the Index of Pauline Prayer. Okay? So I'm going to kind of just wait just for a second there till everybody gets one of these. Some of you have seen this before. Some of you haven't. Okay? But I wanted to pass it out again. This is something that I put together in 2009 when I preached this series on praying the powerful prayers of Paul. All right? And we did that series back in 2009 with the primary focus of letting Paul, our apostle, teach us how to pray. Okay? A lot of people want to know, how should I pray? Well, if the Holy Spirit is moving upon the apostle of the Gentiles to include prayers in his epistles, would it be a good thing to pay to hone in and pay attention to how the Holy Spirit desires to pray for the church, the body of Christ, and use that as a way to gain understanding about our individual prayer life? Okay? So this is what I put together, and I have to say that, so the first page is all the prayers of Paul in the order they appear in the New Testament. So that's all of page one and the top of page two. Okay, so that's all the prayers sort of listed in their canonical order, or the order that they appear in Paul's epistles. And I have to say to you that as I revisit this again, I'm looking at some of this and thinking, I probably want to revise some of this, change some of the wording, so on and so forth. Okay, so don't hold me to this as like the final definitive document listing this out, because I might want to change it. Not change the Word of God, but change the way I stated it on my list there, okay? Go to page 2, where it says Paul's prayers classified by category and topic. I want to focus your attention on so it's broken down between power prayers, minor prayers, prayers of praise and thanksgiving, and then benedictions on page 3, okay? I want to focus your attention on the section there that says power prayers. And come with me, if you would, over to Ephesians. I want to look at a few of these this morning. We're not going to study them in any sort of super detail, but I want to point them out to you, a few of them out to you, for your consideration. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, look with me at verse 15. So on the listing there, this would be a prayer for wisdom and revelation. Okay? Look with me at this passage. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 15. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints." Stop right there. That sounds an awful lot like what? That sounds an awful lot like Colossians chapter 1 verse 3, does it not? He says much of the language is similar. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto" who? "All saints," verse 16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my" what? So here we have, again, all the same elements that we've been considering over the last study and a half now, all coming together into a prayer that is recorded by God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Verse 16, "Cease not to give thanks for you and making mention of you in my prayers." That. So verse 17 is the purpose and the intent. This is what Paul's, the end game unto which Paul is praying for them, or which the Holy Spirit is praying for them, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. That is the Holy Spirit's prayer for the body of Christ. Does the Holy Spirit want the body of Christ to have the spirit of wisdom and knowledge of, and revelation of the knowledge of Him? Does the Holy Spirit want the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened? Does He want you to know what is the hope of His calling? Does He want you to know how you fit into and are part of His inheritance in the what? In the saints, right? This is God the Holy Spirit's prayer for you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ. And notice that it does not include healing when you stub your toe. Okay? That's not even in the purview of what the Holy Spirit is praying here. The Holy Spirit is praying for the state and the understanding of your inner man. Of your understanding of what God is doing. That you would be able to walk with knowledge and wisdom and understanding of not only what God is doing through, with the saints and through the saints, but how He's elected to include you and I as part of that. This is what the Holy Spirit wants you and I to what? He wants the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened and open to what God is doing and what He's using the church, the body of Christ for. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. We have another prayer. For spiritual strength. Look with me at chapter 3. Start at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is Paul talking about bowing before God Almighty in prayer. Okay? So remember what I said. Did I say that you should never do that or that prayer never included that? I never said that, right? He says here in this verse, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He, purpose and the intent, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit, where? In the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What is God the Holy Spirit's prayer for the church, the body of Christ? That we would be filled with the knowledge of God, that we would comprehend the length, height, breadth, and depth, and so forth of the love of Christ, right? That is His prayer for you and I. Now let me just ask you a question that I don't want you to answer, rhetorical. Okay? How many of you incorporate that stuff into your prayer life? How many of us actively pray for knowledge, wisdom, and understanding that we would know the love of God, that the eyes of our understanding would be open, that we would understand and comprehend with all saints what is the love of, the breadth, length, depth, height, and so on and so forth of the love of Christ? When was the last time we prayed that for ourselves? My guess is it's probably not very often, right? But how does the Holy Spirit pray for us? That's what the Holy Spirit is praying for who? For us. That's the heart and mind of God the Holy Spirit towards us as members of the church, the body of Christ. Verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think through the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church, by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end, what? Amen. Is Paul clearly praying for you and I? And when he says this, he's recording by inspiration what God the Holy Spirit is moving upon him to what? To write. Are you following that? Let's go to Philippians. Let's just look at one more, maybe two more for... So again, it's not my intention right now is not to teach all the specific content of these prayers. My intention right now is to point out to you that these are the Holy Spirit's inspired prayers for the church. Okay? And to challenge you in your thinking about prayer to how you can take what you know of the mind of the Holy Spirit toward you as a member of the church, the body of Christ, and how you can wrap that and fold that into your own prayer life. You following what I'm saying? Where did I tell you to go? Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Wow. Think about the contents of that and think about what the Holy Spirit is moving Paul to write as far as his prayers. Take all that with me. We could look at more of these, okay? Let's do that. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, in the series that I did, I broke these down. And let me say, there are things in that series from 11 years ago that I don't really think I believe anymore. Okay? That I think my understanding on prayer has changed somewhat from where it was 11 years ago. And that seems normal, right? You would hope that you would have more clarity, more understanding 11 years later than you did 11 years previous. At least that seems reasonable, right? If you're studying the Scriptures, that seems like a reasonable thing. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in what? Love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His what? Saints. Go back now to our passage in Colossians 1. Let's read it again. So I encourage you to take this list as a tool and study it. Go through these passages, okay? Think about them in terms of the inspired prayers of God the Holy Spirit for the body of Christ, and see what you can learn about prayer by reading how the Holy Spirit prays for us. Okay? Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, I want you to think about something here now. We looked at two examples in Ephesians briefly. We looked at one example in Philippians and one in 1 Thessalonians briefly. And I want to sort of focus your attention on a couple things here this morning. Notice that the primary focus of these prayers is on inner man issues and the spiritual mindset that you have as a believer. Okay? Why would this be? Why would the primary focus of the Holy Spirit's prayers for the body of Christ be primarily on inner man issues and the mindset and conduct of a believer? Okay? You with me? You following my question? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think that it's because Paul knew that what we struggle with is the renewing of our what?
Mind.
He knew that where we struggle with is in aligning our thinking with what's true of who God has made us to be in Christ. And so when the Holy Spirit, when Paul records the prayers of God the Holy Spirit, they are largely and primarily focused on you and I having the correct thinking, the correct understanding, the correct perspective, so that we can have correct and proper what? Conduct and function the way God has designed us to function as members of the church, the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 16. He says, "For this cause we faint not, but our outward man what? Perish." Is that true? Is your outward man perishing? Robin's laughing. Yes, my outward man's perishing. But the outward man perish, yet the inward man is what? Every single day you wake up, does God the Holy Spirit renew your inner man? Yes. The problem that you and I have is not in here. The problem that you and I have is out here. Right? And our brains are a function and a product of our outward what? Man, and they are perishing and they need to be renewed and transformed on a daily what? On a daily basis. Go to Romans chapter 12. So when the Holy Spirit prays for the church, the Holy Spirit prays for the church in a way that is consistent with what the church needs. The church, what we need as members of the body of Christ more than anything else is to have the proper functioning and thought process going on so that we walk the way God would have us to walk as members of the church, the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Our inner man, our hearts are not in process, but our heads, our brains, what? Are. They need to be renewed. We battle conformity to the world, the default setting that we come into this world with. The way we battle conformity to the world is by being transformed by the renewing of our mind. The renewing of our mind transforms our carnal brain into a servant of righteousness by establishing new pathways that are tuned into God's Word and who God has made us to be in Christ. So when the Holy Spirit prays for us and moves upon Paul the Apostle to record these things, they are primarily focused not on our physical state, not on our financial state, not on our vocational state. They are primarily focused on, are we having the right and proper thinking about who we are in Christ and how that right and proper thinking manifests itself in our behavior and in our what? In our conduct as believers. You guys are quiet, so I don't know if that's because you don't agree with me or because I'm saying stuff that you're like, whoa. You're just hitting a little too close to the mark today, Pastor. Okay, go back to Romans 8. So if I could summarize what I'm saying in a nutshell, it would be this. If you want to learn how to pray, pay attention to how God the Holy Spirit prays for you. Amen. And if you can, in your understanding of that, bring your prayers in line with the way the Holy Spirit's praying, do you think that is going to create maximum benefit for you in your prayer life?
Amen.
Romans chapter 8, I read verse 15 earlier. Actually, you need to get that in Galatians 4. So you hold your hand in Romans 8, go get Galatians 4. Look with me at verse, go to Galatians 4 first, look with me at verse 6. This is a point I made during the Bible conference, but I haven't said anything about it since then. So knowing how we typically function, I think it's a good point, good time to bring it up again. Galatians 4, look at verse 6. In verse 5 it says, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, and because ye are sons..." God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your what?
Heart.
Now, where is the Holy Spirit today in a believer? He's in your heart. Is your heart good?
Yes.
If you're a saint, is your heart good? Is God the Holy Spirit in your heart? Yes, right? Now look what it says. The Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying what?
Abba.
Who is crying Abba Father in that verse? The Holy Spirit is crying Abba Father in that verse. He's been put into your heart, and from your heart is He crying Abba Father. Now go back to Romans 8, look at verse 15. Now, before I read it, let me just ask you a different question. We just read a verse that says that your inward man is renewed what? So when you wake up tomorrow morning, are you going to be like, wait a minute, Holy Spirit in me? Don't you forget to cry Abba Father today. No! That's not what you're going to do, because does the Holy Spirit do that for you as a saint every day?
Amen.
Yes! And so is your inward man renewed day by day, because God the Holy Spirit resides where?
In you.
In your inward man, right? The problem is not with your inward man. The problem is with your thinking about who you are.
That's right.
Right? Your thinking about who you are is stuck in the old ways you used to think about yourself.
Yep.
And so the prayers of God the Holy Spirit for you and I are to realize how much God loves us. How He's made us a part of what He's doing for Himself. And He's saying, pay attention to how I'm praying for you, and that let that teach you how you should pray for who? Yourself and others. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what? Who cried Abba Father in Galatians 4? The Spirit did. Who has the capacity, because of the Spirit in you crying Abba Father, to also cry Abba Father in Romans chapter 8 verse 15?
Us.
We have the ability to do it because He's in us doing it, providing us with the ability to what? To cry Abba Father. Verse 16. So, Galatians 4 is the Holy Spirit in you crying Abba Father. Romans 8:15, do you therefore have the ability to cry Abba Father yourself? Yes. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do you know you're a child of God? Is there like a siren going off above your head? Woo, woo, child of God. No! There's something going on where? In your heart, in your inner man. Right? But notice that verse. That verse says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Okay? I'm sorry, but I'm going to get technical with you just for a second. The Holy Spirit, according to verse 16, beareth witness with our spirit that we are... The Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God, right? The verb translated beareth witness is in the present tense. What does that mean? It's happening right now. It's in the active voice, meaning is He right now doing it actively?
Amen.
Yes. And it's in the indicative mood, which means that right now in the present, God the Holy Spirit is communicating with my spirit in my inner man, and what it's telling my inner man, what it's telling my spirit, is that I am a child of who?
God.
You with that? Now why am I making such a big deal about that? Go to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit. So, whatever the Spirit is doing here, is it like something else the Spirit is doing? Likewise, the Spirit. So whatever the Spirit's doing for me in verse 26, is it like something else the Spirit's doing for me? Well, what's the Spirit doing for me in verse 16? In verse 16, the Spirit is bearing witness with my spirit that I'm a child of what? God, right? So whatever is going to happen now is going to be like that. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be what? Uttered. Folks, that is not happening out here. That's happening where?
Inside.
In here. Okay? With groanings which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the hearts, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now think about it. If what we've seen are the Holy Spirit's inspired prayers for the church, the body of Christ, is the Holy Spirit going to be making intercession in the heart of the inner man with respect to those things that he's praying for?
Amen.
Yes. Okay? So when it says in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, that's not God the Holy Spirit. So God's up there somewhere, right? And I'm here and I'm praying and I'm like saying all sorts of dumb stuff. Right? That's not talking about the Holy Spirit taking those prayers and saying, oh God, you know, he's still a little bit slow and he doesn't really know what to pray for. And so I'm going to just change this stuff around so, you know, and present it to you the way he really meant to say it. That's the way traditional Christianity thinks about that verse, right? That's not happening out there. That intercession is happening where?
Inside.
It's happening inside of your inner man with groanings which cannot be what? Because what's happening there is like what the Spirit is doing in verse 16. And he's bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of who? So what does that mean then? That means this. Is God the Holy Spirit every day interceding for you on behalf of the truth of God's Word in your life?
Amen. Absolutely.
Yes. You following that? When it says maketh intercession for us in verse 26 and verse 27, that verb, maketh intercession, that's in the same tense, okay? That's in the present tense, in the active voice, in the indicative mood, which means is God the Holy Spirit doing that for you every single day of your life? When you wake up tomorrow, you're going to be like, oh wait, God, wait. Can you just make sure today that the Spirit makes intercession for me? No! Because when you wake up tomorrow, is your inward man renewed day by day? Because God the Holy Spirit is inside of you making intercession for you with groanings which cannot be uttered according to the will of God. Now, all that's going on in your inner man. But we're like out here thinking about like, who knows what? Right? Well, I don't think about the lion so much. Personally. You understand my point? So when the Holy Spirit prays, and Paul records by inspiration those prayers are almost always about you and I having a proper understanding of what God's doing, how we're a part of what God's doing, how God loves us, and how we should function in light of that, because that's what we need more than anything else.
Amen.
Okay? So, I'm going to end here. The weather's bad, and I've basically been going basically for an hour. So, I want to end with, what I say, final thoughts. Oh, perfect. Okay. Folks, I cannot explain to you everything about prayer. Okay? I can't. But here's what I do know. Number one, Paul, my apostle, instructs me to pray without ceasing. You can see that, right? Okay. Number two, Paul followed his own advice and prayed without ceasing. How do I know that? Do I have passage after passage after passage where he said that's what he did? You with me? Okay. Number three, I think that we should let the Holy Spirit's prayers for the body of Christ, recorded in Paul's epistles, teach us where our greatest areas of need reside so that we can focus our prayers accordingly. You following that? Hopefully. Next. The Holy Spirit knows. This is four, right? The Holy Spirit knows that I sometimes don't know what to pray for. So He actively makes intercession for me. Right? Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be what? You know, if you look at this context here, go back just quickly. Go, you're in Romans 8 still, right? Go look at verse. Look at the verses immediately preceding this, okay? If you go back up to, why don't you go all the way to verse 18? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Right now, until the redemption of the body, are you going to suffer? Yes. Are you going to suffer because of your own dumb decisions? Are you going to suffer because you live in a human body that's subject to the curse? Yes. Even though you're a believer, are you going to have that suffering?
Yes.
Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was not made subject by vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Is the whole creative order suffering under the bondage and the corruption of sin?
Yes.
Has a curse been lifted off the creation yet?
No.
Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until when? Now, he says. And not only they. So not only these people that are out here, not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even believers, do believers still suffer physically because the curse is still on creation?
Yes.
Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of what? Does God have a plan to deal with your physical suffering?
Amen.
Yes, and it's called the adoption, the redemption of what? The body. Is God one day going to replace this mortal, corruptible flesh with immortality and incorruption?
Amen.
Yes. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. What saves you from the present circumstance, even as a believer of being under the bondage of corruption? What saves you from that? What saves you from that is hope. Of knowing that God has a plan to redeem your what? Your body.
Amen.
For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience what? Likewise the Spirit helpeth our what? You understand what that verse, that passage just told you? That until, as long as you are in this creation, in that body, you are going to suffer and have difficulty and trouble. And so what we deal with as human beings is our feelings run up against the facts. And when our feelings run up against the facts, that often leaves us not really, well, what am I supposed to do here? How should I pray about this situation? How should I pray for that circumstance? I think about Becky's grandma. Okay? I don't want Becky's grandma to pass away. But I know what these verses say. And I know that it's appointed unto man once to what? So that leaves me then not knowing what am I supposed to pray for here? Okay? I know what the scriptures say, I know what the passage says, I know what the context is, I know that God has a method of dealing with it, the redemption of the body, I know it and I understand it, but in the nasty now and now of my life, my emotions don't know how to deal with it. Right? And I don't know how I should think about it, and I don't know how I should pray for it. And that's why God gave me the Holy Spirit to help me through that. Does that make sense? That makes sense to me. I got nothing better than that to give you.
Amen.
Okay? I got nothing better. Amen. I hope that's an amen. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be what. When you pray, you just express your heart to God, knowing that His Spirit is in you, making what? Intercession. And you do that continually, without ceasing, and you know what? Over time, you start to learn what prayer is. You start to learn how prayer works by experiencing it in your life. Not experiencing, don't misunderstand me. I don't like making experience the litmus test for anything, because you can have too much pepperoni on your pizza and think you saw God. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a heart that is acting by faith in God's Word, learning and letting God the Holy Spirit teach you how to pray. Does that make sense? Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for these saints that have gathered here this morning to hear Your Word preached. We pray there would be clarity, that there would be growth and edification on this particular subject matter. Every day we wake up, You're doing three things for us, at least. You're renewing our inner man. You're crying, Abba, Father. You're bearing witness with our spirit that four things. You're bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And You're making intercession for us according to the will of God with groanings which cannot be uttered. Pray that we'll let that sink in. We'll pray that we'll remember and understand that the issue in the Christian life is not taking what's in our head and bringing it down into our heart, but taking what's already been made true of our heart and uploading that understanding into our head and having our thinking aligned with the truth of who we've been made in Christ. We ask this in Christ's name.